The first Sunday after Christmas Day always has the same gospel, irrespective of what year it comes. And it is the prologue of the gospel according to John. And as is so obvious, it's so different than the other accounts of the birth of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in John's gospel, he doesn't even have a birth account, a narrative account. But he has his prologue, which we just heard. And why is this? Well, John, the gospel according to John, was the last one of the four gospels written around the turn of the first century. The others were written at least a generation prior to John's gospel. And they were dealing with a different kind of situation. You see, in the earliest days of the church, the Christians were mostly of a Jewish background. They had been raised in the synagogue and in all the Jewish traditions, all the Jewish beliefs and practices. And so you see that reflected in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But by the end of the first century, the Gospel had penetrated a broader part of that Judeo-Christian world. And actually, most Christians at that time were Gentiles, not Jews. There are Gentiles who never had been a Jew and who were not raised in the Jewish customs. The vast majority of whom, of course, didn't even speak Hebrew. And so there was a problem. There was a growing sort of disconnect theologically between the Gentile, the church that was mostly Gentiles, and those from the Jewish community. You see, the Gentiles had been nourished in the Hellenistic intellectual traditions, the Greek traditions, the great Greek philosophers, Plato, and the like. And there was a vast difference between that perspective and the one of the Jewish community. The Hebrew language is very practical and descriptive. History is a big deal. Who was descended from whom and what have you. The Hebrew language has no abstract words, as a matter of fact. And it has fewer than 10,000 words altogether. Can you imagine? You'd have a dictionary about like that. Not the Merriam-Webster, no. The Greeks, however, were nurtured. As you know, language forms community. Language influences one's thought processes. It's how you engage the world is how you understand things is so much determined by your language and, of course, the culture which grows up around it. As I said, the Greeks were shaped by the history of Greek the Greek Christians in that Judeo-Roman world, Greco-Roman world, were steeped in that Greek philosophy, which was shaped by a language of over 200,000 words, 20 times more than the Hebrew language. And what was important in that language was the meaning of things, the meaning of life, the meaning of the world and beyond. Just for an example, think of the long genealogies in Matthew and Luke's Gospels. Very Jewish, very Jewish. They were unintelligible to the Greeks. They didn't care. It wasn't what they were mostly interested in. Those raised in that Greek culture and perspective wouldn't know who David was. And so when Jesus was called the son of David, of the Davidic line, so what? Why was that important? And of course, for the Jews, David, that marked the pinnacle. The kingdom of David marked the kingdom, the pinnacle of the Jewish kingdom. And the Messiah who was supposed to come and deliver them from oppression and restore the kingdom of God was, of course, had to be from the Davidic line. And by the way, when you said Messiah, the Greeks would say, who? Huh? What's a Messiah? Part of this whole thing is Jesus' very name itself. The name that was revealed to Joseph by an angel prior to our Lord's birth. And the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Every practicing Jew would know that. Yahweh, the great I Am, who revealed himself in his name to Moses as he called Moses to lead the oppressed Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. Well, what's that all about? The Greeks would say. So one of the real questions that manifested itself in several ways was whether a Greek thinking, a person formed, their thought process formed by this Greek intellectual tradition, would have to abandon his own intellectual history and learn to try to think Jewish, in Jewish terms and categories, in order to comprehend the depth of what God had done in the incarnation of the Son of God. And so along comes John the Evangelist, the disciple, who was the beloved one. John was the only disciple who did not die a martyr's death. He lived to a ripe old age, and he must have been pretty old when he wrote the gospel account that bears his name. And clearly, as I said, the gospel, you get right off the start of seeing the difference when you read that prologue. It's setting the stage for the magnificent gospel according to John. It didn't begin with a genealogy as Matthew's did, nor with John the Baptist as Mark's gospel did, or in Luke. Luke's gospel begins with a brief testimony to the historical accuracy of his gospel account before he launches into the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus and what have you. No, John's gospel began in the beginning. Does it ring a bell? What other book of the Bible begins in the beginning? Terry?
I know the answer.
Genesis, of course. And John takes Jesus, who of course wasn't Jesus, known as Jesus until he was named, he takes this second person of the Trinity and places this person of the Trinity right there at the beginning with the God of creation, the God whose wind, whose breath hovered over the deep, dark void. And the God who then spoke forth creation. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be the planets in their courses. And there it was. You see, the Jews knew the power of God's word. And the word for the Greek word for the word word is logos. And it does mean word, but oh, it means so much more. In the Greek philosophical tradition, the word was not just the word, but it expressed the meaning of what it was speaking about. And so, John called this second person of the Trinity the Word of God. And it was this Word of God who created. As God spoke forth His Word, the world was created. Spoke forth the second person of the Trinity, the whole universe was created. Also, the Greeks saw when they heard the word of God, the logos of God, they also would think immediately of the mind of God. This logos isn't just where we can begin to see the meaning of God, but the mind of God. Can see that the Word of God is the great, guiding, and all-powerful, perfect expression of God. As the Word of God is spoken and revealed, the reality of God is revealed. That this Word of God reveals the reason God does things and the reason and is a source of order throughout the universe. We see this meaning reflected in the Nicene Creed when we believe in Jesus, God from God, light from light, true God. From true God. So very clearly, the Word of God, the Logos of God, was not merely a spoken word, but it was charged with creative and dynamic and active and illuminating energy and power. And it was this Word of God that came to earth as a person who was born of the Virgin Mary. And it was the creator of all things, the mind of God, the wisdom of God, the perfect representation, expression of God, who was born in a stable. Who came into the world as a little baby just like us. It was all this all-powerful Word of God who emptied himself to become human, totally dependent, just like any baby would be on Joseph, on Mary, and on Joseph. The Creator and the energy of the universe couldn't even change his own diapers. The full expression, the true expression of God, became totally vulnerable to human limitations and human mortality. And that blew the Greeks away, those who were formed in the Greek intellectual traditions, just as I hope it blows us away. It was unimaginable. Can you believe? It was incredible what it meant for the Word of God to become one of us. And it is this Word of God who is the head of the church, the head of Christ Church, whose mind we seek, because the mind of Jesus is the mind of God, to guide us and direct us in the vision and mission that God has given to this congregation. It's this Word of God into whose life, death, and resurrection we have each been baptized. It's this Word of God that, you know, behind the Big Bang or whatever you believe, how the universe was created, with the very energy that brought resurrection out of death, that dwells within us, who forgives us when we say, "We're sorry, we've missed the mark, Lord." Who we know as our brother and companion in God's family. It's this Word of God with whom we share eternal life. Tomorrow is a festival in the church. January 1st is always 8 days after Christmas. And according to religious custom in the Jewish tradition, that's when baby boys would be circumcised and would be given their name by their father. So January 1st is always Holy Name Day. In Hebrew thought, when you spoke a person's name, whether it was someone you know or God Himself, you called forth that person into your presence. Therefore, after a while, they stopped speaking the name of Yahweh, because it was, they didn't want to be in, you know, the presence of God right in front of them. It'd blow their circuits. It'd blow mine. But along comes John and adds yet more to that holy name. Because now we freely call upon the name of Jesus, don't we? All the time, every day. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful for what you have done for me today, Jesus. Pray that I may walk with you as you walk with me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. When we call upon the name of Jesus, indeed, we call forth His presence, I believe, according to our Hebrew background. But also, thanks to this inspired insight of John, We also call, in addition to calling the incarnate Son of God to be present with us, we also call the Logos of God, the Word of God, to enlighten us with the light of God, to guide us as only God can, to reveal to us the fullness of God's power and grace, God's truth, wisdom, and God's purpose. There's a lot going on when we call upon the name of Jesus. And isn't it that incredible that once again the name of God has been revealed, has been restored to use? That's how much God loves us. He's made himself, Jesus makes himself vulnerable to us every time we call upon his name. And we can use that, his presence and all that comes with that well, or we can... Temptation is sort of just get used to it, isn't it? You know, Jesus is my co-pilot. Which he is. But so much more. Oh my. One of the things that... you know, each of the Gospels has a symbol attached to it. And you see those... they're actually on the front of the gospel book there. There's a person, a symbol of the gospel according to Matthew. There's a lion, the gospel according to Luke. I believe it's Luke. And a calf. Matthew's a lion. Anyhow, one is a lion, one is a calf. The symbol. Man, I even boned up on this before I came in. I wrote it down on a piece of paper. Good Lord. It's right here. Oh, man. I lost that, too. It's important stuff, folks. You need to know this. Oh, well, I guess you're not gonna. But the symbol for John is an eagle, the gospel according to John. And why is it an eagle? Because according to ancient belief, the eagle is the only animal, the only created being that can look into the sun and not be blinded. In revealing to us that Jesus, yes, is indeed the Son of God, but also the Word of God, John was staring into the glory of God and trying to convey that to us, the glory of what God had done and accomplished in sending us his Son. And so I pray that all of us as individuals and as a community of faith in Jesus, I pray that we end this year with hearts and souls and spirits overflowing with gratitude for the unmeasurable and incomprehensible love that God has for us in sending us his Son, the Word of God, to dwell amongst us for our sake, for the sake of our salvation. And I also pray that we may commit ourselves in this coming year to be with Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to learn how to live like Jesus. And in so doing, to grow into the fullness of God's love from one glory to the next. And so, Lord Jesus, O Word of God, be with us, be with us. Penetrate our hearts and souls, that this coming year may be a year of more deeply entering into that incredible mystery of what you did for us in sending us your Son, the Word of God. Amen.